So little Johnny was in the kitchen one day with his mom, and his mom was cooking, and he asked his mom if he could help her out, and she said, sure. And so he's trying some things, and he's not being very, very helpful. So his mom turns to him and says, Johnny, you know what you could do? What I really need is I need you to go over to the pantry, open the door, and find me a can of soup for the meal tonight. Little Johnny looked at the door, looked up at his mom, and you could see his face was completely white. Fear gripped his heart. His mom didn't hear any movement. She was busy preparing the meal, and she didn't hear any movement behind her. And so finally she turned around to see Johnny frozen staring at the pantry, just fear over his face. His mom looked at him and said, Johnny, what's wrong? What's got your heart right now? Johnny looked at her and said, Mom, it's dark in there. I hate darkness. Johnny's mom thought for a second, knew how scared Johnny was of the dark. She could see that his fear was paralyzing him, and she thought this would be a good moment to teach him something about God. And so she said, Johnny, you know how at various times we've talked about how God is everywhere, right? Uh-huh. I know you don't fully understand it, but you know that God is everywhere, right? Uh-huh. He's with you on the soccer field. Uh-huh. He's with you when you play toys. Uh-huh. He's with you wherever you go. Uh-huh. Johnny, God is everywhere, and Jesus is in the closet. So when you go in, you don't need to be afraid because Jesus is in the closet. Oh. So Johnny got up the courage. He walked over to the pantry, started to open the door, opened it slightly, and he could feel the darkness coming from inside the pantry. And he was about to close the door, and then all of a sudden he thought something. He remembered his mom's words that God is everywhere and that Jesus was in the pantry. And so he opened the door courageously, and he said, hey, Jesus, if you are really in there, can you hand me the soup, please? Fear can grip our lives. And friends, I want you to know that fear is not always negative. There is something within us that God has placed a positive fear that prevents us from driving 160 miles an hour or 160 kilometers an hour down the road, because we know that we could lose control and cause some severe damage. Fear that causes us from living recklessly. There's a good element of fear, but so often fear comes into our lives and paralyzes us. It prevents us from engaging in relationships. It prevents us from going after the things that God has for us. It prevents us from stepping out in faith. It prevents us from sharing with others about Jesus Christ. Fear is the great enemy of our soul that prevents us from doing what God wants and being what God wants. We have this text that many of you are familiar with. It's going to be the key to our preaching this morning. So I want you just to look up at the screen to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And then we're going to look at this scripture in context. And this is the verse that we quote all the time. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, or in this verse it does say fear, but has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. But of power and of love and a sound mind. And we quote this verse, we quote it all the time, and it gives us victory, and sometimes it's quoted out of context. But I want you to see the verse within its context. And so we can go to the next slide. We're going to look at verses 6 and 8, the preceding and postceding verses. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul's talking to a young preacher, young Timothy. And there's some factors that are in Timothy's life that give him reason to be fearful. We're going to talk about those in a few moments. And he says to Timothy, he says, look, there's a gift inside of you that God's placed, and you're supposed to use it. I want to say the same thing to everybody in this place, that your faith is not just a belief system, but God's placed gifts inside of you that you are to fan up, that you are to stir up, and you are to use for his glory. You got the gifts. Then he says this verse, but God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And then he goes on and he says, hey, I want you to go out with your gifting and use it, even if it causes you suffering. Even if there's some problems, even if there's some negative moments. And he is saying to Timothy, look, there are going to be moments in your ministry, Timothy, where you are going to see the end of what could come, the negatives that could come, the sufferings, the hardships, the accusations, the relational disappointments. You will see some of the negative. But I want you to know that God's placed some giftings in your life that aren't supposed to just stay static and dormant. They've got to be used out for the glory of God. And in order for you to overcome the end game, and in order for you to use your giftings and be all that God wants for you, you need to know something. God's not given you a spirit of fear. He's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And this is one of these moments where Timothy is hearing the championing of Paul. He's cheering him on, saying, listen, you can do this. You can accomplish great things for God. You can be great for God, because God's not placed in you a spirit of fear. And this word fear is cowardice, timidity and reticence. It's this mindset that causes us to pull back from what God wants. Do you know there are some of us that pull back? We get paralyzed by fear, and we're not able to give on Sundays because you're so afraid that if you give to God that he will put you in a bankrupt position, right? Won't be able to pay my bills if I give to God. If I give to the one who owns the whole universe, if I give to him, I won't be able to pay my bills. I won't be able to have the things that I need. And so fear grips our heart. Some of us, we have a fear to engage in some relationships. We've been hurt so many times. We've had people say things and do things to us. I know all kinds of ministers who have become all jaded and bitter and negative because people have hurt them. Just so you know, in ministry you get hurt. People criticize you. It's easy to point the finger at the person up front. And by the way, I'm not living in bitterness. I actually have, I think, a pretty healthy perspective. But there are people, there are some of my friends who don't even want to do this anymore because they've been hurt so many times. And some of you are sitting in the pews and you're afraid because you've been broken and disappointed. Some of you are afraid to step out in faith. God's been speaking to some things to you, and yet you're afraid of what might happen. You might fail. It may cost you. You may suffer. People may misunderstand you, and you're afraid to step out into the things that God's got for you. Some of you are afraid to share your faith. Every time God speaks to you about that neighbor, you just pull back because what if that neighbor responds negatively? What if that neighbor just starts to put all their grass clippings onto your driveway because of what you just shared with them? Or lets their dog onto your front lawn without the scooper? You get afraid to share, and some of us are afraid to even embark on some of the things that God's got for us, and we're missing out on the life that he has for us because of fear. And Paul says to Timothy, God's not giving you a spirit of fear. Let me just tell you this. When fear creeps up in your life and paralyzes you, that's not from God. Let me lay it out clearly. When there is fear inside of your heart, Paul declares that God has not put inside of you a spirit of fear. And when fear is there, it is not God. It is the enemy who's trying to prevent you from doing and being all that God's got for you. It's not from God. But he's given us something so much greater. Young Timothy, this guy, he was physically weak. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, you'll see that he had some illness. And so he's ministering, but he's not ministering with the strong, bold confidence. He's ministering in his physical weakness. He's timid, according to 2 Timothy 1:7. And he's young. We read that he's a young pastor. And he's ministering to some older people, and they're kind of looking down at him going, oh man, that's the young buck, should we follow him? And he's got some fears in his life. And he has this fear that can debilitate him and paralyze him and prevent him from going out and doing what God's got. But Paul steps into his life and says, look, Timothy, look, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you that God's placed the gifting inside of you. He's placed something for life inside of you. The giftings he's put inside of you are to be expressed for his kingdom, and they will bring you life. But what happens is the enemy, not God, comes in and puts fear in your heart, paralyzes you. But God did not give you that spirit. He gave you a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And so, friends, when fear is gripping in your heart, when fear erupts in your soul, you need to first of all declare, this isn't from God. And then you need to look at what God has actually given you. And so we're going to look at the three things that God's given us. The first thing I want to point to is this. Love leads. The Bible says that he's given us a spirit of love. Love leads. This word love is agape, and it's the act of goodwill or benevolence. It's centered on moral preference. It really entails two things. The first thing is that love is an action. Let me just tell you that, especially those of you who are young and maybe thinking about getting married or maybe new in marriage, love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is what you show somebody else. There are moments where I'm, you know, I wake up in the morning, I love my wife completely, and I actually have good feelings towards her. But I wake up in the morning and we both have our eyes like, you know what it's like? Your breath stinks, you got like crusties in your eyes, and your hair is a mess, and your face looks like it's just been wrinkled by an iron, and I mean, it's just a mess. And I don't look over and have this deep, overwhelming sense of emotion. I haven't fallen out of love. I love her deeply. I love her deeply because love is an action. Love is this commitment to the other person. By the way, I do have really good feelings towards my wife, just in case you were wondering. It's an action. I shared a story when I first came here about my grandmother, my mom's mom, and so many of you have joined our church over the last few years, you would never have heard that. I'm not going to tell the entirety of the story. But a number of factors happened as Ainsley and I were getting married, and my grandma had great bitterness in her heart towards my dad because my dad left my mom when I was about 7 years old. And so my grandma had to step into my mom's life and had to help her and significantly pour in her life in so many ways. And so she had this great bitterness. And as Ainsley and I started to get ready for marriage, my grandma found out that my dad would be invited to the wedding, which is just normal. You would understand that, but her bitterness was enraged. And there were some moments, and I won't go through all the details, but some moments where she had threatened to kick my mom and my sister out of the house that she owned. And she had said some words to us, and there was a number of things that were overwhelmingly painful in our relationship. Got to the place where she was so angry that I was inviting my dad that she didn't want to speak to me. And so the reality is for 18 years, my grandmother and I didn't talk. It was something that was initiated by her. It was a peaceful season, and there were no arguments. I'd grown up my whole life in arguments with my grandmother and my aunt, and this was a peaceful season. I had to come to a place in the middle of this journey where I had to forgive my grandmother and I had to accept the fact that she was dealing with her own stuff and that she truly did love me, but she just was overwhelmed with bitterness. And I came to a place internally where I forgave her. Never ever stopped loving her. About a year before we came to the church, God had spoken to me about two relationships that I just needed to fix. I need to step in. Both individuals who had initiated withdrawal, both individuals that had, it was a situation around these individuals they were bad situations and they were severed. And one of them was my grandmother, and he spoke to me and he says, your grandmother needs to see your love. You need to, she's old, she doesn't remember very much. She wants, and my mom was communicating, she wanted to see me. And I remember feeling that in my heart, and Ainsley and I talked, and Ainsley was very okay with me going and talking to my grandmother despite all the hurt that had been brought to us. She lived on Harmony Road in Oshawa, and I remember determined I'm going to go to my grandmother's and driving past the house because of fear, because I was afraid that this was going to be an incredibly awkward situation, And I drive by the house again, and I was afraid that I was going to be hurt again. I was afraid that she was going to attack me, and all these things start to fill my mind. I pulled into her driveway, and I sat in the car, started to pull out, because I thought, this is ridiculous. I don't want to be hurt again. I don't want to deal with the yelling that I've dealt with my whole life. I don't want to deal with the pains that I've faced in the past. And fear paralyzed me in that car. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me again. Love leads. Love leads us past our fear. And she needed to experience my love. I remember finally getting out of the car, and I was nervous. I don't get nervous very often, but I was nervous, and I went to the door, and I was just like, okay, here we go. You know one of those moments where you just throw caution into the wind, and you don't even think, you just do? It was one of those moments. I got there and just rang the doorbell. Okay, I'm in. We're in this. And my mom was at my grandmother's, and she came to the stairs, and she said, oh, it's Jeff. And my grandmother said, Jeff? Hadn't said those words for quite some time. I opened the door, walked in. She said, yes, Jeff. And I never forget my grandmother. She was frail, gray hair, holding a walker. My grandma's Russian. She's a strong lady. I mean, she fell out of one of our cherry trees one time, and she just got back up and started picking cherries again. She's a strong, but here's this frail, gray-haired lady, and she's standing on her walker. And she looks down at me, and she says, oh my, you've become a man. She hadn't seen me for 18 years. And I walked up, and I leaned in, and I wrapped my arms around her, and I gave her a hug, and I told her I loved her. It wasn't the words that were meaningful. It was the fact that I was there. It was the fact that I hugged her. And she looked at me, and she said, Jeff, I love you so much. She said, I don't remember a whole lot of the past, but I love you. And I said, Nan, I love you too. Love leads. You see, some of us are afraid to be hurt again. We're afraid to be in a relationship that will bring a disappointment. We're afraid that we're going to face awkwardness that's overwhelming. But love leads. God's given us love, and our love has to lead us past our fears into the relationships He's called us to. And I need it to love. The second thing about love is not only does it lead, not only is it an action, but love does the right thing. You see, love leads from a compulsion to do what's right. From a compulsion to do what's right, the moral preference. I talked last week about being in the slums of Sen Sok in Cambodia. Our global worker, Tiffany Rowley, she had pointed out a little girl that her mother-in-law supported who had AIDS. This little girl kind of followed us along the streets. And at some point, I'll never forget, I didn't even say anything to Ainsley. At one point, this little girl just kind of reached out to touch my hand and just kind of like rub my hand for a second. I think she just wanted a touch of affection. Maybe she just wanted to touch a white guy. I don't know. But immediately when I thought about this little girl with AIDS touching me, immediately as I'm standing in the streets, I'm taken back to the story of Jesus with the leper. And here is this leper who has this skin disease that comes from the nervous system. And what happens is that your nervous system starts to break down, and you start to become numb in parts of your body so that you don't feel the cuts and the bangs. And so you're going along in ancient Israel, and you're kicking against the rocks and stones, and your skin breaks open, and you don't realize that it has happened. And so you start to get infections, and impurities get into your system, and you start to see your immune system torn apart. And it was taught in those days that you never, ever touched a leper. You never did, because you would never want to get what the leper had. They had to actually pull themselves from community. And so here's the leper who has this physical ailment that will take their life, but what's even worse than that is they are no longer at the family gatherings. They're no longer at the functions. They're no longer invited over by the neighbors. They're no longer sitting with their sister and her kids. The leper is no longer in the midst of community, no longer receives a hug, no longer receives an expression, a physical touch that says, hey, I care about you. And here is this leper out in the midst of this leper colony, and Jesus comes by, and the leper cries out to Jesus, if you are willing, you can touch me and make me clean. Jesus just needs to speak the words. He's done it so many times. Lazarus, come forth. Says to the woman whose daughter is demon-possessed that she can go because her daughter is made whole. I mean, she's in another building down the road, and Jesus just speaks the words. He just needs to speak the words. But what does the Bible say? Jesus goes beyond the fear that every other person around him has. I can only imagine the disciples are in shock as Jesus starts to step towards the leper. Hey, Jesus, you may want to pull back because you don't want to be touching a leper. Jesus gets a little closer. Jesus, how are you going to pray for people to be healed if you get leprosy? Fear that would have gripped my heart. Fear that would have gripped my soul. And Jesus keeps pressing towards him. Before he says that he is healed, Jesus places his hand on his body, likely his shoulder. I wonder if he just kind of grabbed them by the neck right around here just to say, you're healed. Just this affectionate touch, or wrapped his arm around him. And in the midst of that moment, in the midst of that touch, he's not only physically healed, but his emotions get healed. Because Jesus doesn't just do what's necessary, he does the right thing. The right thing. The right thing is showing people care who would not get care from anybody else. The right thing is to love people who nobody else loves. The right thing is to allow a little girl with AIDS to touch your skin. The right thing is to get involved in messy situations. The right thing is to move beyond our fears and let love lead us. Let love lead us. And friends, I want to tell you that we need to be like Jesus. We need to let love lead us in our relationships. There are people in our world, in our circle of influence, that maybe have hurt us or disappointed us, and we don't want to step there again. Love leads. It acts, and it does the right thing. It does the right thing. And even though we want to be so protective, it's time we let love lead us, because that's what Jesus has given us. He has given us a spirit of love. Love leads. Secondly, not only does love lead, but power propels. Timothy was young. He lacked confidence. He was questioning whether or not he could lead with authority. I mean, just this young pastor. Why are any of the older people going to follow him? He's just a young buck. And Paul looks at him from a distance and begins to write in pen, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but he has given you a spirit of power. And this word is dunamis, and it's the ability to perform. It's the power through God to perform something. This power from God to perform. In 1860, Alfred Nobel was a builder, and he would build buildings and bridges. And for quite the long season, they were using gunpowder to remove unwanted rock. Gunpowder was the acceptable propellant of the day. And they placed that gunpowder around the unwanted rock, the stuff that they couldn't move with their hands or tools. And they'd place it there, and they would light it, and it would explode and propel that rock to the place that it needed to be. And this guy, Noble, began to think, we could do it better. Because there is still some rock that needs to be moved. There sometimes the gunpowder is ineffective. I mean, there's some tough rock that needs to be propelled. There's some tough stuff that is so resilient. We need to find something else. And so he began to work with nitroglycerin. And he developed what we know as dynamite. The 1860s, he invents it. And we're still using it today. Dynamite, this explosive that will propel things that of their own volition won't be propelled. Rocks that won't be propelled, that will just stay in place, that will be static, that will be paralyzed in their spot. Put the dynamite there, and all of a sudden there's an explosion that propels. There's a power that propels it to the place it needs to be. And this word dynamite comes from the word dunamis. And what Paul is saying is there are times, Timothy, where you are paralyzed by fear, and you're like a stubborn rock. You're like a rock in place that cannot be moved. But I'm telling you, there's a spirit inside of you, a spirit of power, dunamis, God's power in you, that will propel you, explode in you, propel you to the places you need to be. Friends, listen to me for a second. Some of you are afraid to do the things that God's got for your life. I'm telling you, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. this explosive dynamite power. He's not this foreign, weird, mystical ghost. He's the third person of the Trinity, and he lives in you and has placed a power inside of you that's explosive, that will propel you into the places that God's got for you. Propels you. Young preacher was standing before thousands, and they are captivated. The audience is captivated by this young preacher. You see, confusion had come into the city by what had just taken place. And the young preacher, without anybody's invitation, steps up to the platform and begins to speak to thousands. And as he's speaking and watching the eyes, he's watching the eyes of the audience, he sees that they are captivated by his words. And his mind drifts back to days beforehand. His close friend had just been arrested. And he was so afraid of what might happen to him, he kind of took off. But he followed from behind and got close enough to the area where his friend was. And he decided that he would just stay close enough and disguise himself so no one would know who he is, but he wanted to make sure his friend was okay. And so this young preacher sat by a fire. And as he sat by the fire, warming his hands, just waiting for word about the criminal, the person that they had arrested, someone came up to him and said, Hey, I'm not sure if it's the fire or it's kind of dark here, but aren't you one of the ones with the guy who just got arrested? No, that's not me. His heart's racing. He's afraid to be caught. He's afraid that someone will know who it is because he doesn't want to be arrested. So the person just leaves alone. Another person comes along. He's warming his hands. Hey, you're one of those guys. One of the 12 that hung out with this guy who's just been arrested. Aren't you one of them? No. I'm not. His heart's racing again. Fear's gripping his heart. He doesn't want to be caught. The person goes, okay, I'm sorry. I must have mistaken you, and walks away. Sometime later, a young girl, hey, mister, you look familiar. Just leave me alone, girl. Mister, you look really familiar. And she's like, you know how kids are, looking in his face. Mister, aren't you one of them? And all of a sudden, he loses his cool. He stands up and he begins to swear, I am not. Can't say the words he may have said, but he said stuff. Bible says he cursed. I am not one of them. And the moment he says this, the rooster crows. All because he's afraid. Now his mind goes back to the crowd as he's continuing to speak. And he's asking himself, how is it I could stand before all these people now with such boldness when just days before I was a coward with a young girl? And then he remembers his experience. Because just a few moments ago, he experienced something that he can't even put to words. But as he was praying with a group of 119 other people, the presence of God filled the room. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God came in, and what looked like fire on their lips, he heard a rushing wind. And all of a sudden, the presence of God came in a way that he had never experienced it. And he began to speak out in a language that he did not know, beginning to declare the things of God. In that moment, he was filled with a dunamis power that allowed him to preach and see 5,000 people get saved, or 3,000 people get saved that day. Dunamis power. And sometimes we think, I can't even lead one person to Christ. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. The same spirit, the same dunamis spirit that was inside of Peter on the day of Pentecost is inside of you. Is inside of you. Oh, I thought more people would be shouting because, I mean, when you begin to realize that there's this power inside of you. You see, in Numbers chapter 13, Moses is about to send the spies out. God says to them, hey, send 12 spies, one from each of the tribes. I'm giving you this land. It's the promise. It's like him saying, hey, go to the bank and sign the mortgage because I'm giving you the money. Go. It's a guarantee, God's guarantee, and so he sends the 12 spies in. They come back. The Bible says, hey, what did you see? Moses says, what do you see? First person speaks up of the 10 is like, oh man, it's bad. I mean, it's like a bunch of NBA players. I mean, they're just tall. They are giants. And they are going to kill us. We are in trouble. And Joshua's like, it's not that bad. Like, God's with us. He promised us. Caleb's like, yeah, I'm with Joshua. And the other nine go, no. What our friend just said is right. I mean, it's bad. I mean, they got giants in the land. They are going to kill us. They're going to squash us. We are going to be defeated. And fear grips their heart. And the Bible tells us that those ten begin to put fear throughout the whole camp of Israel, spreading the word about why they can't. I love how one of the verses in chapter 13, Joshua finally speaks and he says, God's going to give it to us. He's already gone before us. And then he says these words, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Friends, I got to tell you something. When fear grips you, your heart, and you are not willing to step out and do the things that God's got for your life, you need to remember Joshua's words, the Lord is with us. I mean, he's not just up in heaven cheering you on, going, woo, 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 go for it. Hope you don't fail. He's with you. He is in you. He is propelling you into the risk factor. He is the power inside of you. He's saying, look, we're going to do this. We're going to defeat this enemy. We're going to advance the kingdom. We're going to accomplish great things. I'm in you, Jeff. I'm in you, Sally. I'm in you, Bob. He is with us. And some of us are wandering around the wilderness in fear because we keep listening to the lies of the other 10. It's time we listen to the Joshuas and the Calebs that say, hey, God is with us, that there is a power inside of us that propels us into the things that God's got. I want to tell you something. I'm going to start preaching soon. I want to just tell you something. Some of you are so caught up with the fact that you can't do it. And I want to tell you, you're right. You can't do it. You were never asked to do it in your own strength. But the power of God inside of you with your availability can be like a Gideon, can be like a David with a slingshot, can be like three men going into a fiery furnace, can be so powerful. And when you face the fear and the enemy's trying to paralyze you, I call on the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit of God rise up inside of me, not by might, not by power. But by my Spirit, says the Lord God of hosts, the Spirit inside propels us. I pray that you would be more than excited in this moment. I pray that you would more than affirm my words. I pray that you would begin to rely upon the Spirit who's inside of you to propel you to do the things that God's called you to do. But we ignore the Spirit of God until Sundays so often. We want the power to show up here. But out there, whoo, it's scary. We got nice people in here. It's not too scary in here. I mean, when the pastor starts preaching really intense, that's kind of scary. But outside that, everything's fine. The Spirit of God's in you on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday. And he is trying to propel you into the places that God's got for you. The Spirit of power is inside of you to propel you. And so the Bible says that God's given us the spirit of love. Love leads. Power propels. And lastly, sensibility settles. I love this. Hey, Timothy, just want you to know that God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but he's giving you a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And this word sound mind, these two words sound mind mean to be safe-minded, prudent behavior that fits the situation, acting out God's will by doing what he calls sound reasoning. Do you know that most of the time, the reason why we are paralyzed by fear is because we lose the battle up here? Because we start to think in a foolish way. Foolish way. My sister is 2 years younger than me. And I'll never forget, we lived in Brampton, Ontario. I was 5 years old. My sister had a fear of the boogeyman. I'm not even sure where she learned this word, but she had a fear of the boogeyman. She would keep waking up at night, and she'd start crying. And so my mom and dad didn't know what to do. They kept on telling her there was no boogeyman. So they finally moved my bed into her room, which was not ideal for me. So now I'm in bed. I'm in my bed. She's over on the other side of the room. And I hear her start to cry. I'm now awake, but not letting anybody know that I'm awake. And my sister begins to cry. My dad comes in the room, and he looks at my sister, and he says, "What's wrong?" "Look, the boogeyman." My dad goes, "What?" I mean, he's not being very patient right now. He's pretty upset inside. "What? The boogeyman." And she points up to the curtains. My dad goes, "Where? There. There." And my dad points, and he goes, and he points to the spot. "There's nothing here." He opens the curtains. "There's nothing here." "Oh," and she's going on and on. "What? Why are you afraid of the boogeyman?" Now I'm up. My dad doesn't know it. My dad then says words that trigger a reaction in my life. He says, "Michelle, if you wake up your brother, I am going to spank your bottom." Those were open door words to me. I was already awake, but my sister needed it. And so she continued to cry out, "Boogeyman, boogeyman," and I rolled over and went, "What's going on?" I then heard the delightful sound of my dad's hand on my sister's backside, and he gave her a spanking that prevented her from crying and ended the boogeyman scenario. Now, I know you're probably sitting there judging me. I can't believe that he's our senior pastor. But my sister deserved it. She really did. She deserved it. She was living in a nonsense world. Everything, there was no boogeyman. She didn't see anything. She was living in a nonsense world, and somebody had to come along and get firm with her. And I wonder if there's times that God just wants to come down and spank our bottoms. Because we live in a nonsense world. I don't know about you, but there are so many times I'm afraid to do something. I get crippled and debilitated and paralyzed by fear because I start to have these mental games. This is what's going to happen. And I start to play out the scenario in my mind. I'm going to do this, and then this is going to happen. It's going to be devastating. And they're going to say this, and they're going to start to scream at me. And then I'm going to have to say this, and then they're going to do this, and then this, and my life is going to fall apart. Anybody ever been there? I mean, it's the things that prevent us from doing what God wants. We begin to have nonsensical moments in our mind where we begin to believe certain things are true when they're not. We begin to create these horror fantasies in our mind. And this is what Paul's saying. He says, "Listen, Timothy, God's not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and common sense mind." Common sense mind. When I was about 30, 29, 30, our district superintendent at the time called me up one day. He says, "Hey, Jeff, I want you to do something at district conference this year." He was always getting me to lug around cords and help with sound and media and lights. That's probably why I love the production side of everything. So I was like, "Rick, I can help with the sound. I'll do whatever you want." He says, "I want you to speak at this conference." I don't know if you've ever had a joyful moment and a horrendous moment at the same time, like bittersweet. It was like, he's going to ask me to speak at the conference? Oh, man, stank. And my heart kind of dropped, and he says, "I want you to speak and champion on the cause for young adults throughout the district. I want you to speak on the Tuesday morning." Okay, Rick. I committed to it without even thinking. I got to tell you, I don't get nervous doing this. This is just part of who I am. But that day, I start to get nervous. Because you may not think much about this, but every time I stand up here, I know that there are people who are criticizing maybe a story or maybe something I've said, that they would do it differently. People have got their opinions. Because I've sat there. I know what I do. "Oh, Pastor, you shouldn't say that story. Oh, you shouldn't focus on that. Oh, you should watch this." People do that. But when you're with pastors, they're the worst breed. I'm telling you. They honestly are. They're the worst because they've all done it before. And they think they know better than the preacher who's preaching. There's nothing worse than preaching to preachers. And that fear gripped my heart. I was like, I got to stand up in front of our entire district conference. I'm one of the youngest speakers that probably has ever spoken to the conference. And now I got to get up and I got to talk about young adults ministry. And he wants me to preach a message on, not just share a promotional announcement. And I'm going to stand before these people. And I start to have the mental games playing. I'm going to get up and people are going to be sitting there like this. Come on, Jeff. Impress us. Impress us. And I'm gonna start to preach, and I'm going to start to fumble on my words. And people are going to be sitting in the pews, and they're going to be thinking, I could do better than him. Well, why is he preaching today? And this fear gripped my heart. I was honestly afraid of failing. Didn't want to fail, and so I kept on envisioning in these scenarios that I would forget the passage, that my message wouldn't make sense, that I would give everything I had, and that people would just sit there in the pews, and then he'd go, okay, it's time for business. That was what I envisioned. Fear gripped my heart for quite some time. Didn't speak much of it, but it was just this nagging. Like, it wasn't debilitating, but this nagging fear in my heart. Then one day, the Spirit of God spoke to me just before the conference. He said, hey, I want to talk to you. You are so senseless, Jeff. He said, I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm in your camp, Jeff. Do you think I just saved you so that you could just live your life and fail? He began to speak to me through Scripture. He says, I've called you. This door of opportunity doesn't come to everybody. I opened the door. I placed you in this role for this season. This moment is yours, and these people need to hear from you. And I want to tell you something, Jeff. I'm with you, and you need to get up there with boldness and confidence because I am for you. I'm not going to get you up there in front of these people and sit back and go, oh, I hope he fails. That does not help my kingdom. And he began to speak sense into my mind. And the word of the Lord began to speak loudly into my heart, and all of a sudden my mind began to change. I got up that Tuesday morning, stood at the pulpit, and I started to preach and began to preach. And then I got to the end, and I thought I was doing pretty good. But I mean, I got passionate. I mean, I got Pentecostal. I mean, I started to get fired up, and I started to preach, and I said, I want you to stand right now. I mean, Rick didn't even give me the permission to do this, but I was going to do it anyways because God opened the door, so I'm doing it. And so I asked everybody to stand up. I said, I want you to begin to call out on your young adults right now. And they got up, and they do what we often will do, just like, oh, Jesus, please be with our young adults. Like they're dying and going to hell, but that's the prayer we want to use. Oh, Jesus, please. Please, we're just going to intercede right now and do battle. I said, come on! Their souls are on the verge of hell. Some of your young adults are going to go to hell if we don't pray them in. Would you begin to call out on God? And I got so bold, and all of a sudden the Spirit rose in that room, and people begin to cry, and people begin to shout, and people begin to call out on God, and the Spirit of God moved into that place, and it was a good meeting. A good meeting. Not by my giftings, but all of a sudden the Spirit reminded me words that brought my mind into sense. And friends, I'm telling you, some of you are facing fears that are debilitating you, that are paralyzing you, and you need to get into the Word of God and let the Spirit speak to you and tell you truth. Tell you truth. There are moments when people will say to me when we're doing some of our mission stuff, they'll say, aren't you afraid? Aren't you afraid? And this is my answer. If it's my appointed time, because Ecclesiastes says there is a time to be born and a time to die. If it's my appointed time to die, if the date is this date, whether I'm in a tuk-tuk in Bangkok or sitting in my backyard, I'm going to die. I'm not going to... Oh, I can't go here because I might die. I better stay in my bed and put pillows all around me. God will just give me a heart attack. I mean, he'll just figure it out. I trust his word, and his word brings me back into alignment with truth. And what happens is the enemy brings fear, and this is what's happening to some of you. The enemy's words are becoming more true than God's words. More true than God's words. I said that sound mind settles us. That moment when the Spirit began to speak to me, his truth came in, and the chaos of my soul started to get settled because his word brought truth. And some of you are living in situations where the enemy is speaking all kinds of lies to you, And it's time that you start to get sound mind, safe mind, a mind that's focused on what His Word actually says. And all the chaos and all the storm will start to settle down, and you will find peace ruling your life. Peace ruling your life. Because you can be in the middle of a storm, but there'll still be peace in your heart. God has given you a sound mind. Pastor Steve, would you come back? Let me conclude with this. There was a book that was written a number of years ago called The Cradles of Eminence. And the author had done some research on 413 people who had lived their lives in an exceptional way. 413 people. And he wanted to study them at great lengths to determine if there was a common thread between each of these individuals. He figured that if these people were able to do something exceptional, there had to be some commonality amongst them. And years of research, he finally found it. 413 people. 292 of those individuals who did exceptional things in this world confessed that they, at the beginning of the journey, were overcome with great fear. Great fear of suffering, of risk and failure that they had faced. Only 21 people walked into their journey and went, I'm just confident of this. But 292 people said, hey, listen, before we ever got to the great place, we had fear gripping our hearts about what could be. But what happened was, they didn't let fear paralyze them because they knew that their life was meant for something great. And they pushed beyond the fear. They let love lead them. They let power propel them. They let sensibility settle them. And I want to tell you this. There's about 500 people in this church that God is calling to do great things. Great things. Great things. And it's not that fear is the issue. It's that fear is ruling some of your hearts. God did not give you a spirit of fear, but He gave you a spirit of love. Love leads. He gave you a spirit of power. Power propels. And He gave you a spirit of a sound mind. Some of you, you need the Holy Spirit to knock into alignment your thinking alongside His Word. It's time that we suppress fear and grab hold of the things that God's got for us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a second? I'm going to close in just a second. I know we're 2 minutes over, so I want to pay attention to time, but I want the Spirit of God to do something here today. Paul's words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit were that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Some of you have been paralyzed by fear in areas of your life, relationships, things that you know God wants you to do. Paralyzed. God didn't give you that. The enemy's winning. And today's the day that fear gets left at this altar. Today's the day that fear gets left at this altar. And that you leave fear at this altar and walk away with love. You walk away with power. You walk away with a sound mind. Because that's what God's given you. And so I'm giving the altar call right now. You're in this place. You say, Pastor, I got fear in my heart. This is paralyzing me. Would you step out right now? Just step out right now and make your way to the front. This is your moment. This is your moment to get set free from this fear. This is your moment for God to touch your life. This is not a moment of shame. This is a moment of victory. This is a moment of grabbing hold of what God has given you. I'm going to do something. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. I'm going to ask you to do something. I don't think I've ever asked this before. But I so believe that God wants to do this because I think we're on the verge of doing exceptional things for God. But we need courageous people. If you're comfortable with this, and you know the person beside you, maybe even if you don't, I want you just to turn to them and say, hey, would you like me to walk up to the front with you? Is there something that you need prayer for? If they don't, that's cool, but maybe you would walk up with somebody. Just turn to them right now. Just ask the question. Let me speak to those who are at the front before I close the service. I want you to hear these words, friends. God has not given you a spirit of fear. Fear is not to grip your heart. Fear is not to paralyze you. Fear is not to lead you. Fear is of the enemy. But God has given you a spirit of love. He has given you a spirit of power. He has given you a spirit of a sound mind. And I pray that right now, that those things would permeate your life, the truth of the Word of God would come, and that right now there would be freedom from fear. Freedom from fear. Holy Spirit, move in this place, I pray. Move in this place, I pray. Congregation, let's pray as we conclude this service. This is the moment that God wants to send you out of here in great boldness, in great courage. So Jesus, today as we leave this place, we accept the truth that God has not given us a spirit of fear. He did not give that to us, but He's given us a spirit of love. Love will always lead us to act and do what's right. He's given us a spirit of power to propel us into the places that He's called us. And He's given us a spirit of a sound mind that we would think sensibly to do His will. God, let us be free from fear so that we might advance Your kingdom, experience relationships, and do things that You've wanted us to do. We commit this to You today, so Lord, I pray Your hand would be upon this church. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.